Satan, thanks so much for joining us this morning on the program to take the heat.
I'm only too happy to be here, Krish, Mr. Knight.
Satan, you have more nicknames than Rocky Balboa, but I want to focus on the father of lies. Can you comment on this one?
Sure, sure. That's actually one of my favorites.
Really?
No, not really. I'm lying. But it's an appropriate name. God loves all you people so much, it's sickening. The best way to get back at him is to keep his people from him. And I found the best way to keep people from him is the lie. I had such success with it in the Garden of Eden, and that's been my primary weapon ever since.
Well, why is the lie such an effective weapon for you?
Well, primarily because I can make people think they're being good or going to heaven, and that's what most people want. There are a few lunatics that actually worship me openly, but they're a fringe group. Nobody listens to them. If I can misdirect you and make you think you're doing the right thing, then you're mine. It's kind of like following an illusion or an oasis in the desert. I provide the illusion, and it works almost every time.
So you're really saying this is very effective?
Oh, very much so. With lies and deception, I can get a few people to follow my mirage. And they, in turn, will direct others there. Saves me a lot of work in the long run.
Well, can you give me some examples of what you're talking about? You know, not this mirage stuff. From real life, please. Don't beat that Oasis analogy to death.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, the lie I told Eve in the Garden of Eden, I appealed to her pride. I told her that she could be like God if she ate of the forbidden fruit. She bought it. Then, to illustrate the perpetuation of the lie, she suckered Adam into believing the lie as well. That caused the fall of mankind. I believe that was one of my crowning achievements.
So the lie perpetuates without being continually fed by you. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly right. Oh, sure, from time to time, I'll have one of my demons fan the flames, but it's not a burdensome workload.
So can you give me any other examples of note?
Sure, plenty. Let me hit just a few, though. I started Islam and Mormonism basically the same way. In each case, I picked a young idealist who was yearning for more. In these cases, I picked Muhammad and Joseph Smith Jr. and appeared to them as an angel of light to see my lies go beyond the verbal. I use visual deception as well. Then I used my demons of pride and blasphemy to let them know that all men can be gods. Boy, Smith really ran with the ball on that one. Both of those perpetuated well. The original prophets of those religions picked good disciples to carry my lie to new levels. Now Islam is one of the world's largest religions, and Mormonism is one of the fastest growing.
So,
don't interrupt me. I'm just getting started. By the way, you have a button missing on your blazer. Got you on that one. It's a lie. Oh, I love little white ones too. Anyway, the New Age movement is my fertile field right now. Not all of the groups claim to be New Age, but they are. Scientology, for example. They're as New Age as they come, but they deny it. The New Agers have bought my same old recycled lie, the promise of godhood. I've got them believing that they're on one step of the evolutionary ladder, and the next step is to develop their Christ consciousness and become gods themselves. It has been tremendously effective. In fact, your United Nations is full of New Agers who see religions of the world as being divisive. I've told them that the only hope for world peace is to break down religious walls and divisions. Under the auspices of the United Religions Initiative, they'll eventually be looking to create a one-world religion that is New Age.
Well, how would you characterize these people that you've deceived with these lies?
Well, most of them are people just like you. Do-gooders who would serve God as good as much if they had the chance. Look at the tools I've used with them. You know what I use? Developing a Christ consciousness. Being inclusive rather than divisive. Aspiring for unity among all peoples. Sounds like noble goals. I even have some of these people, Mormons included, believing they're worshiping Jehovah God.
So what kept them from serving God rather than you?
To be honest, I hate that. No one reached them for God first. These people were searching for truth, and I had to race to get them before the Christians did. These days, though, I can kind of take my time. The Christians aren't nearly as evangelical as they once were. There are exceptions, of course, but I have most Christians content to stay inside the church buildings where they can filter out the real world through stained glass windows.
So is that your doing? I mean, are you responsible for the lack of evangelism and discipleship in today's church?
Of course. Many Christians provide themselves and each other with too much prayer cover for me to penetrate. There are others, though, who allow enough of a crack for my demons to penetrate. It doesn't take a lot, either. I have my demons of pride and arrogance and fear and doubt covering the Christian crowd. Overall, it's been fairly effective in keeping most of them behind church walls where they belong.
Could you comment on the growing popularity of ecumenism and universalism among the various denominations today?
Did you like that? Yep, that was me. Once again, I use fear and pride. I approach these people with the lie that their strict adherence to the Bible was old-fashioned and divisive. I told them that the only way to build bridges and bring about some global unity would be to change with the times. Now, a lot of them feel that it is arrogant to think that other religions are wrong. They feel that certain sins, such as homosexuality, only applied to a forgotten time in an old culture. That's why you see a growing acceptance of homosexuality and other sinful behaviors in these churches. The Unitarian Universalists are too afraid to even have a creed for fear of excluding somebody. Once again, I dangled the carrot of good intentions in front of them and to get them to compromise their biblical principles.
Well, right now, I'd like you to play devil's advocate for a bit, if you would.
I who better to fill that shoes than me?
No pun was intended there. How should Christians protect themselves against your lies?
Well, I only tell you this because I doubt this will do anybody any good. The ones I have so easily deceived were not very familiar with the Bible. Most of them had read some of it, but they didn't study it. Consequently, they weren't familiar enough with the truth to recognize a lie when they heard it. Furthermore, the Bible even says that I can appear as an angel of light. More than a few should have read that part. Now contrast that with the Bereans. You've heard of them, haven't you?
Recall that in Acts chapter 17. Yes, here it is. Here we go, verse 11. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So is this what... Satan, where did you go?
I can't stand it when somebody reads the Bible. Anyway, yes, those Bereans... they were a tough lot. Many is the time that my demons and I have been rebuffed by someone who is familiar enough with the Bible to recognize our lies. I send out many false prophets to spread these lies, but only those who examine and study the scriptures are able to recognize them for who and what they are.
So your recommendation to Christians would be to study their Bibles and be prayerful in order to discern truth and recognize your lies.
No. My recommendation would be to stop being so divisive and exclusionary with your Bibles and see the truth is relative.
That's a lie. Remember, I asked you to play devil's advocate there. Well, let's change that. Be God's advocate here.
Well, okay. No one watches this or listens to this lame program anyway. To protect themselves from lies, Christians should study their Bibles daily and pray often in order to reach the unsaved before I do. You must be willing to face the world outside the stained glass windows and carry the truth to the people to make disciples of them.
Well, thanks for being so honest.
How do you know I was being honest?
I read my Bible, and I've been praying constantly.
Well, you can't win them all. If you let your guard down, though, I'll get you.
Well, that's about all the time we have today. Please join us next week when Michael the Archangel will take time from his busy schedule to be on the show.
Ah, what a bore. I'm glad that you didn't have him here today, or I would have just...
Satan, your time is up. One prayer is all it would take to get Michael down here now.
That's it. I'm out of here. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word today, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Show us your truth, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm Pastor Les. But the devil deals with deceit and lies. From the very beginning, folks, from Genesis chapter 3, when he deceived Eve, he's been deceiving people all throughout human history. And if you read your Bibles in the book of Revelation, right at the end, he's deceiving the nations. Jesus Christ said of the devil in John chapter 8, he said this, "He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies." And folks, in these end age days, the enemy is busy spreading lies like never before. Question comes, how can we overcome the lies of Satan? And would you take your Bibles and now open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I would like to read God's word, verses 7 through 17. I want you to be looking for the concepts of deception, lies, and then I want you to be looking for the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 17. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of the wicked for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false or believe the lie, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Did you see it there? Did you see how Satan is acting in the end days? How the Antichrist will act? A lot of what he does is through deception. It's through lies. And did you see the emphasis here several times on the truth? The truth. How do we overcome the lies of the devil? And I'll tell you, they're all around us today. They are all around us today. How do we overcome them? And we overcome them by a correct response to the truth. And I want to show you this in these verses. And I see here four proper responses to the truth that will help us, as we apply these in our lives, help us to overcome the lies of the devil. Number one, we need to accept the truth. Accept the truth. Verses 10 through 12. I want to begin by asking the question, what is the truth? What is the truth? Where do you find truth? Now, that's a good question. I read one article this week that stated we live in a society based on lies. Politicians lie to get elected. Presidents lie to overcome or avoid scandal and promote their personal agendas. Witnesses in the courtroom go before and they promise, I will tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, and they lie. Spouses lie. Arnold Schwarzenegger lied to his wife to cover up an affair. Some teenagers can look their parents right in the eye and without a twinge of guilt, without flinching, can tell their parents full-blown lies. Not even think anything of it. Even clergymen lie. Seen many clergymen that have been caught in lies and cover up. Where can you find truth? I'll tell you, let me say, it's not an Akron Beacon Journal. It's not. I mean, you might find some truth there, but I'll tell you what, you find a lot of lies there too. Where do you find truth? Where do you find truth? We find truth in the Word of God, the Bible. This is where we find truth. The scripture says the sum of thy words is truth. Jesus prayed on the night before he went to the cross. He said, sanctify them, and he's praying for us, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. And we've got to accept the Bible as truth. Now hold your hand here. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Because these Thessalonians, they really did accept God's word as truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. What does that mean? Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. See, when they heard that word, they said, you know what, this is not just man's word. This is not just man's word. This is not just man's opinion. This is God's word. God's eternal word. It's true. And they accepted it. Now, first of all, we've got to accept the truth. And not only do we find truth in the written word of God, but we find truth in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the, help me, truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And that's the truth. That's the truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the truth. We find truth in the written word of God, and we find truth in the living word of God, Jesus. That is the source of truth. So if you want truth, that's where it is. It's in the written word and in the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to accept that. Now, there's consequences if people don't accept that. Did you see that here? In verse 10, look at verse 10. This verse says, it says, because they did not receive the love of the truth. You know what? They were open to the deception of Satan and his lies and Antichrist. You see, if you reject the Bible as truth, as your standard of truth, and you reject Jesus as truth, you are susceptible to lies. There's a danger in not accepting the truth of God's word. As the saying goes, if you stand for nothing, you will fall for everything. The insulation from deception is receiving and accepting the truth of God's word. Now look at verse 12. Verse 12 tells us why they would not receive the truth. Now it's interesting. Some people say, I don't accept God's word because it's old-fashioned. You know, we're scientific now. And you know, I have an intellectual problem with God's word. Folks, people do not reject God's word on an intellectual basis. It's not an intellectual rejection. You see in verse 12? They did not believe the truth, but, what does it say? They took pleasure in wickedness. That's why people don't receive God's word. It's not an intellectual thing. God's word makes sense. God's word is rational. People do not accept God's word because they take pleasure in wickedness. It's not an intellectual issue. It's a moral issue. Amen. If I accept God's word, you know what? I have to change. And they don't want to change. That's it. But you see, there's consequences to that. There's consequences. Did you see it here? Dire consequence. Because they would not accept God's truth, they were open to the devil's lies. And they didn't accept God's truth, so they accepted the devil's lies. And God says, I'll bring judgment upon them. You know what he says? See what he says there? Look at it there. In verse 11. What God is saying in verse 11, he says this. You want to reject the truth? Okay, believe lies. It says he will send a deluding influence. King James Version, strong delusion. God's not making them not believe, folks. Don't get that idea. God's not saying, I'm gonna make people believe lies. No, they believe lies, so God says, I just second that motion. You want to believe lies? Here's a judgment. Go ahead. I'll tell you what, I see that judgment happening in our country. People want to believe lies, so God's, you know what God's doing? Go ahead. He's giving them over. And I'll tell you, that's a judgment of God. And you know what that leads to? That leads to final judgment. You see down there in verse 12, in order that they all may be judged, condemned. You know, King James is strong there. You know what it says there? Damned. That's strong, but it's true. It's true. If you refuse to accept the truth, you will believe a lie. And if you continue believing lies, God may just say, okay, believe a lie. And you will head to judgment. So folks, it is important that we accept the truth. Now let's do some application. The Bible is true. Amen?
Amen.
Do we accept it? If you say yes, let me just add, How many believe the Akron Beacon Journal is all true? Would you raise your hand? Somebody here was, anybody here? No. Oh, I always have a West Virginian down here, Bob. Woo. Would somebody pray for his salvation? No, you would say, no, that's not all true. But how many of you read the Akron Beacon Journal more than you read your Bible? Quiet. You know what? This is God's eternal word. We accept it as God's truth. Man, we need to be poring over the scriptures in these last days. We need to have hide it in our heart. I tell people, let's memorize scripture. Oh, I can't memorize scripture. Too hard to memorize. Memorize scripture. Get it in your heart. Get it in your mind. Have sharp swords. The enemy's out there. The only way we are going to overcome the lies of the devil is through the truth of God's word. Accept it. Accept it. Number two, accept the truth. But number two, believe the truth. It's one thing to accept the word of God as the Bible as the word of God. It's another thing to really believe it and have faith. Those who reject the truth are lost. And in look at verse 12, it says they would not believe the truth. They didn't accept it as God's word, and they didn't believe it. But Paul expresses his thanks to God for the Thessalonians. He says, because you believed the truth. Verse 13, they said that you had faith in the truth. In fact, verses 13 and 14, folks, this is a beautiful picture, a beautiful overview of salvation. Now, I'll tell you what, this is important today, that we know about salvation. You say, oh, I know about salvation. Do you know how salvation works? I'll tell you, verses 13 and 14, we have salvation from A to Z. We have salvation from eternity past to eternity future. You see, isn't that beautiful there? How does it all work? You know where it begins? It begins in the heart of God. Your salvation began in the heart of God. Do you see what it says? God loved us. You see verse 13? Beloved of the Lord. Salvation begins with the love of God. In eternity past, God loved us. That's where salvation begins, with the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In this is love. Not that you love God, but that God loved you and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's amazing, isn't it? That God would look down and love us in eternity. It begins with the love of God. And then you know what God did? God chose us. See it there? Beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you. God chose us. Chose us. When did he choose us? Oh, it says there, from the beginning. That's like before the foundations of the world. It was C.H. Spurgeon that said, boy, I am glad that God chose me before I came into the world. Because if he had waited until I got here, he had never chosen me. He chose us. He loved us, and out of that love, that's called election, by the way. Bible teaches it. We are the elect of God. If you're saved, you're elect. He loved us. He chose us. Do you see what else he did in verse 13? He set us apart. It says there, through the sanctification by the Spirit. The word sanctification, just a big word, means to be set apart. You know what he's speaking of there? I really believe he's speaking of how God works in the life of a person before they get saved. He sets us apart, and the Spirit begins to work in our life before we're saved. He starts seeking us. By the way, no man seeks God. God seeks man. That's what the scriptures teach. You say, oh, I know somebody that's seeking God. If somebody's seeking God, I'll tell you what, it's evidence that God is seeking them. The Spirit seeks us out. The Spirit sets us apart. You know, He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He convicts us of sin. You're a sinner. You're messed up. And until you come to that point, you'll never come to Christ. You think you're good enough to get to heaven? You'll never come to Christ. Until you see yourself in the light of the glory of Jesus, and we all fall infinitely short of the glory of God. Amen? We do. We do. He convicts us of sin. He convicts us of righteousness. I met with a former member of this church. It's now moved to Chicago, Rick Whitehead. Remember Rick? Some of you remember him. Met with him Thursday night, and he gave Linda and I a book called Christless Christianity. I heard Michael Horton, who wrote that book, he was on Moody radio either yesterday or the day before. I don't even think I shared it with Linda. But he was on there, and he said, you know, in Christianity today, people think that they're going to go to heaven by their good works. He said, that's even very, very prevalent among evangelicals. If you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. That's the common belief today. If you're just good enough, you'll get to heaven. He said, some evangelicals say, well, it's grace plus your works. You know what the Bible says? Our works, our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. We can't do anything to get ourselves in right standing with God. And the Spirit of God comes and convicts us of sin and of righteousness. That our righteousness is filthy rags. And of judgment to come. You're going to stand before God one day and give an account. He sets us apart. And then you know what He does? He calls us. He loves us. He chooses us. He sets us apart. And then He calls. Amen. Calls unto us. Come to Christ. He issues the call to us. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. R-E-S-T, really enjoying salvation today. Come. I deliver to you first of all, he says, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. On the third day he rose again from the dead according to Scripture. Come. Come. Everybody come. C-O-M-E. Come. Children, come. We had 6 children baptized 2 weeks ago who came to Christ. Oh, old people. Now that's anybody about 5 years older than I am. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Praise God, older people can come to Christ. It's harder. It's harder. But an old person, as long as they have breath, can come to Jesus. M, middle-aged people, you're so busy, come to Christ. E, everybody, come to Christ. Everybody, come to Christ. The call goes out, come, come. And by His grace, we hear His call. And you know what? Know what we do? The channel that brings it to us, it's right there in verse 13. We have faith in the truth. We have faith in the truth of the gospel of Jesus. I believe, I trust that you died for my sins, Jesus. I trust that you rose from the dead. But that doesn't save us. It's faith in a person. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And we receive Him into our heart. And by grace we are saved. Wow! It's the truth. It's the truth. It is belief in the truth. In the doctrine. We're not saved by doctrine. We're saved through doctrine. By belief in the person of Jesus. And then you know what He does? He glorifies us. Did you see it there? Wow, that in verse 14, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. And you know what the truth is? If you're a Christian, we're already glorified. Do you know that? Romans 8 says, all those whom he justified, these he also glorified. Past tense. We are glorified. Now, you don't see it yet. We don't see it yet. We're now children of God, but it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall be what? Like him. We're going to shine with his glory. I mean, you can't see it right now. But I'll tell you, when the children of God enter into that full redemption, we're going to shine with the glory of Christ. That is salvation from eternity past to eternity future. And what do we have to do? What's our response? Faith in the truth. Amen. Faith in the truth. Believe in the truth. Believe the truth. Now, application. Have you believed the truth and been saved? You know what I've done here this morning? I put everybody here and everybody that listens to the CD of this sermon, I've put you out on a limb. What do you mean? You will never ever be able to stand before God and say, I never knew. I never heard. Because you've heard the truth. Now the question is, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Because one day you're going to be asking, what will he do with me? Folks, we need to accept the truth. We need to believe the truth. But then we need to do what we need to do. We need to champion the truth. Number three, champion the truth. By the way, this is A, B, C, D. These are the ABCs of truth. C, champion the truth. Now, Paul, you remember in this passage, had told them of a future apostasy, a rebellion against the truth. And when he mentions here, look at verse 15, because he talks here about traditions. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this, because he's not referring here in this verse to man-made religious ideas that are not based on the Word of God. You remember Jesus talked about that. You remember? Remember when he talked to the Pharisees and he talked about, you guys hold your traditions above the Word of God. You hold your man-made ideas. You put them up here and you put the Word of God under here. That kind of tradition is not good. That's not good. You know, there are certain denominations that have traditions, that hold their traditions here and the Word of God under here. There are. That kind of tradition is not good. But when he mentions tradition here, what he's referring to is God's truth, which had been handed down from one person to another. You remember that the gospel began with an oral message. They didn't have Bibles back there like we have today. Jesus Christ and the apostles preached the good news, and then it was written down. But these truths were handed down to the people. And the truth of the gospel began with an oral message. Later, it was written down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and became what we have in our Bibles. So when he speaks here of traditions, he's speaking of the Bible or God's Word. And he tells them clearly that every one of us has a dual responsibility in championing the truth. And that's how I put this. And I don't know if this is the best word, but this is the best I could come up with. Champion the truth. How can we champion the truth? If you're a Christian, God wants you to champion the truth. How can we do that? Two things. Number one, stand firm in the truth. Do you see it there? So then, brethren, stand firm. Stand firm. Means not to move away from the truth of the gospel of God's word. don't back down when it comes to proclaiming God's truth. There's so much today watering down the Word of God. Churches are trying to be so seeker sensitive that they've lost the truth. We're told, and I have gone to a conference in an evangelical church where a fellow did the seminar. He said, never say from the pulpit, and he was talking to pastors, that Jesus is the only way to God. Never say that. Because the postmodern that's in your church will never come back. And all I can say is, at least they have heard it once. You know what they say today? Never preach on sin. Don't talk about hell. Sin and hell don't sell. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not selling anything. I'm not peddling the word. You know, there's the new book out, Love Wins. It's all about the fact that there is no hell anymore. And it's very, very popular. But it's not the truth. It's not the truth. And we've got to tell the truth. We've got to stand firm in the truth. People may want feel-good sermons. They may want a lot of entertainment. But the Bible says, stand firm in the truth. Amen. Don't wander from it. Don't water it down. Preach, teach, share the truth without compromise. Stand firm. Stand firm, Christian, in the truth. And the second thing to champion the truth, stand firm, but also hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the truth. Do you see it? Verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught. Hold to the traditions. The word hold here means to hold fast, to hold firmly. It's related to the concepts of strength, might, power. We are to grasp God's truth firmly with power and never let it slip away from us. Warren Wiersbe states, each generation of Christians must receive the truth from others, guard it, and make sure it is kept intact for the next generation. We got to do that. Hold fast. Application. This world needs Christians, folks, that will champion the truth. God is asking you, champion my truth. People in the world today are living in moral chaos. They are. The new census just came out. The Bureau came out with a new census. Did you hear? People that are cohabiting today, up 25%. 12 million or 12 million couples. I don't remember what that was, but it's up 25%. People are living in moral chaos. Everything's relative. They believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. And you know what? They don't even know good and evil. In fact, a lot of times they call good evil and evil good. Wait a second. Doesn't it say the Bible that they're going to do that? Yes. It does. In the last days. And that's what's happening. And you know, the world needs people to champion the truth. Now, they might not like it when you champion the truth. But they need it. They need it. They need it badly. So, what does this say to us? Will you champion God's truth? The next time you are at work, around the water cooler, or in the lunchroom, and the subject comes up, will you stand up and champion the truth? When they talk and they say stuff that's off the wall, will you say, you know, can I share with you what God's word says about that? Ooh, I'll tell you what, that takes some courage, doesn't it? It does. Will you do it? Will you be a champion? Champion the truth? Next time you get together with your relatives, and they start talking. You know how it goes. Will you champion the truth? By the way, will you pray for me? Because today, Lord willing, Linda and I are going to drive to Pittsburgh, and I'm going to go to a graduation party with all of my relatives, many of which do not know Christ. Would you pray for me today that Pastor Les will champion the truth? That I, man, the stuff that they talk about, I mean, my, oh my. Could I share with you what God's word says about that? Now be prepared. Because again, they need it. But you're going to get heat. I'll never forget going down to Temple Israel in Akron. And this guy was talking about who is the real enemy of the Jews today. He was the president of the Reformed Judaism in the United States. And I remember him saying, let me tell you, the real enemy of the Jew today are not the skinheads. The real enemy of the Jew today are not the neo-Nazis. The real enemy of the Jew today are these people that are trying to take away women's rights to abortion. The real enemy today of the Jew is these people that are saying homosexuality is wrong. And he went on to describe, and I'm thinking, he's describing me. So when he said, are there any questions or any comments? I raised my hand and I said, yes, I'd like to have a comment, a question. He said, what would you like to say? I said, well, you know what? It kind of, you're Jewish. Like your scripture says something about thou shalt not kill. And abortion is the stopping of a human heart. And I think it's your scripture in like Leviticus 18 that says homosexuality, that a man lie with another man like a woman, is like an abomination to God. And I think it's like time for someone to step up and say, thus saith the Lord. And I sat down. Man, you should have seen that place. I'll tell you, people, oh, who are you to say something like that? And a lady stood up and said, my name is Reverend so-and-so, and I want you to know I'm gay. And that's terrible what you said about that. And I'll tell you, but you know what? They need to know the truth. Will you champion the truth? We need to accept the truth. We need to believe the truth. We need to champion the truth. And number four, and last, we need to display the truth. Display the truth. See, it's not enough just to accept the truth and believe it and champion it. We need to practice it. We need to display the truth. The truth needs to be displayed in our lives. Verses 16 and 17. And Paul's desire and prayer for the Thessalonians. And I think what he's saying here, I want you to display the truth of God's word. God's truth in our lives need to be expressed in two ways. Number one, we need to display the truth in a positive attitude. A positive attitude. And this is hard. Christians, we should have a positive attitude toward life. How can you do that? How can you, look at all that's happening. How can you have a positive attitude, Pastor? Verse 16, he points them to God. Then he reminds them of God's blessings. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. By the way, look at how he puts that. You see how he put that? He mentions Jesus Christ before the Father. And he mentions them both and then uses a singular verb. You know what that tells me? Jesus is God. He's God in the flesh. He focuses their eyes on Jesus, the deity of Christ. And so if you're struggling to maintain, and then he mentions here also the blessings of God. And if you're struggling to maintain a good attitude, get your eyes off the circumstances, get them on the Lord. Corrie ten Boom said, look around, get distressed. Look inside, get depressed. Look to Jesus, have sweet rest. Get your eyes on the Lord and remember his blessings. Remember his blessings. He reminds them of his blessings. We are loved by God. He has given us eternal comfort. He hasn't promised an easy road, but he's promised to be with us. He has given us good hope. What's that? The blessed hope. Jesus is coming. Christ is coming back. We have hope in Christ. He's coming again. And in the end, we win. We win. It is all by grace. Do you see what he says there? Who has loved us, given us eternal comfort, good hope, by grace. It's all grace. Even though we're messed up, God still loves us. And by the fact that he's called us and we've come to Christ, we're going to heaven. I'll tell you what, that helps me to live down here. If I remember that, if I watch too much CNN, continual negative news, or if I read too much of the Akron Beacon Journal and forget to get in my Bible, I can get really a bad attitude. But when I get my eyes on the Lord and remember his blessings, I'll tell you what, I can display a positive attitude. And secondly, display the truth in a practical actions. The truth we accept, we believe, we champion should be shown in our work and in our words. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. You see, my faith should affect what I speak and how I work. Should display it. People want to see our Christianity more than hear about it. So we need to display the truth. Well, I got to quit here. But let me say this. Satan is a deceiver. Listen. If I were Satan, number one thing I'd try to do is keep you Christians away from your Bible this week. Keep you from the Word of God. Keep you from God's truth. Folks, we need to accept God's truth. We need to believe God's truth. We need to champion God's truth. And then we need to display it in our life. If we do that, we'll overcome the lies of the devil.